Now, before we turn to our scripture reading, which is in Daniel chapter 10, let me underline our welcome to those of you who are visitors today. It crossed my mind during the service that today, of course, in the United States of America is Independence Day, and we are glad that you've escaped from such trivial festivities, although you, I'm sure, will be glad to know that a minister in this denomination by the name of John Witherspoon actually signed the Declaration of Independence. And from that point of view, we were and remain absolutely behind you. I want to thank our elder, Eric MacDonald. Members of the congregation need not fear that John Kerr has gone through some metamorphosis during the days of this past week. Eric has stood in for John while John is on holiday, and I'm grateful to him for helping us as we have praised and as we've prayed together. You will find in the vestibule table as you leave this morning a copy of a recent prayer letter from Dr. Deepa Kanalkar. I urge you to get that prayer letter, not only because of the information that it contains, but because of the spirit of Christian missionary commitment and great and gracious contentment despite obstacles and disappointments that that letter expresses. It will do you good, and not least if you're not feeling good, it will do you much good as you read it today. It is, I think, colored salmon. There are two salmon prayer letters on the table today. Pick up both of them. The other is from our holidaying elder, John Kerr. Now we continue our studies in the book of Daniel, and we are going to read in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war, or as I think it probably should better be translated, it involved a great conflict. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom," that is, the angelic prince of the Persian kingdom, "resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against, again, the angelic prince of Persia. And when I go, the angelic prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. We have been seeing in our studies over these past couple of months in the book of Daniel that the life and experience of Daniel was punctuated by a mixture of confrontations and contests. His life, like the life of the people of God in every generation, like our own Christian lives in our time, was marked by struggle, often by opposition, sometimes by enormous difficulty. And that is true, as we have seen, not only of the book of Daniel in particular, it is true of the whole of the Bible. There is a sense in which the whole Bible is simply one extended footnote and explanation of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in which God said, you remember, in the Garden of Eden, I will put enmity, I will put conflict between the seed of the woman. That is essentially the church of God, the city which God will build. I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that enmity will continue in a visibly uncertain way until the coming of the seed of the woman, who will bruise and crush the head of the serpent, a promise, it would seem, of the coming of a deliverer and Messiah, a Savior, who is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so Daniel's life is externally a life marked by competition against the kingdom of God, contest of the forces of darkness against the citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. And he speaks here at the beginning of chapter 10, as he is now in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus, about another conflict. Translated in the New International Version, the message was true and it concerned a great war, but I think probably more accurately translated, the message was true and it provoked in me a great conflict, a great struggle. And the struggle that Daniel describes here is not now the external struggle of the kingdoms of darkness against the kingdom of God, but the internal struggle which this servant of God has in order to try to understand what it is that God is showing him. It is a struggle which he begins, he tells us, in the first month of a new year, a struggle to understand the purposes of God as God unveils them to him for future history. And as he struggles with this, God comes and helps him to understand what lies behind both present and future history. Indeed, if we had to choose a New Testament text to write over Daniel chapter 10, it would obviously be the words of Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 12, when he says, we do not wrestle merely against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places. And it is into this secret, into this mystery, which lies behind the events of human history, that God is introducing his servant Daniel here now towards the end of his life. And this emerges in this passage in three distinct stages. First of all, the cause of this struggle is rooted in Daniel's personal experience. What does he have to say, first of all, in verses 1 to 3, about his own struggle? Well, it's partly explained by the dating of this incident, the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. That is the year 537 BC. Daniel has been in Babylon now somewhere in the region of 70 years since he was forced into exile, probably around the year 605. Almost 70 years have passed. And Daniel is, although absent from Jerusalem, still using the Jerusalem calendar. It is the first month of the year, we are told. And in verse 2, he was mourning for 3 weeks, eating no choice food. It was, in fact, Passover time. It was the time of the feast of unleavened bread. And Daniel was extending the celebration of the feast of unleavened bread beyond a week into the weeks that followed. He did not anoint himself with oil. He was engaged in profound spiritual exercise because he was deeply troubled about what God was doing in the contemporary world, and particularly what he was doing among his own people. And it's not difficult, because he gives us the date here, to work out what was going on. In the first year of King Cyrus, as Ezra chapter 1 tells us, Cyrus had issued a decree. God in his providence had raised him up, and Cyrus had issued a decree that allowed these exiled people in Babylon to return to their homeland and to start rebuilding the temple. And they did that, some of them, with great fervor. But Daniel, it seems, is deeply troubled for two reasons. One is that so few of the Lord's people have returned, comparatively speaking. They have not been able to sing the Lord's song in the strange land of Babylon, as Psalm 137 tells us. And because the song has gone out of their hearts in Babylon, they're not even able to go back to their homeland and to sing it there. A very salutary lesson. If you can't bear witness to Jesus Christ in difficult circumstances, don't daydream that you'll be able to bear witness to Jesus Christ in easy circumstances. That's the lesson. And he is discouraged by what has happened to the people as they have settled down and are at ease in Babylon. Within 100 years, some of these Jews would open the first banking house in history in Babylon and become, for all practical purposes, settled Babylonians. And that was distressing to Daniel. But there was another reason that the book of Ezra also tells us about. Within a year, the work was progressing. Within 2 years, all kinds of obstacles and difficulties had arisen that you can read about in Ezra chapter 4. There was opposition to the building of the temple of God, and such opposition that although the foundations were laid, the work that God had commanded his people to fulfill lay unfinished. And Daniel, as this news comes to him, disappointed, no doubt, by the prospect of God in his providence providing a new temple, discouraged because the people of God are not able to rise to their opportunities, comes to God, and he's obviously exercised and saying to God, God, you promised we would be restored from exile. What on earth is going on in the world? And what I think is most striking about this is not simply the fact of Daniel's soul exercise about the situation in the kingdom of God. It's the age at which he is so profoundly exercised. He's somewhere in the region of 85 years old. 85 years old. And whatever his doctor was saying about it, he was fasting and praying and pleading with God because he had an interest, a passionate interest, in seeing the kingdom of God extended. And in that sense, he stands in Scripture, as the book of Ezekiel indicates to us, as a model of a man profoundly concerned to see the kingdom of Jesus Christ extended in the world, so concerned about it that there are things he will do without if only he can enter into the heart of God's purposes for his people. I don't suppose there are many of us in church this morning, 85, some of us aren't far off it. And there are some in our congregation who give evidence of that same kind of spirit and have no idea what a blessing it is. But are there also some of us who are little concerned about the extension of the kingdom of God? And we are not half Daniel's age. Not half Daniel's age. And already we've settled down in our Babylon. We had great desires at the beginning of our Christian life, but frankly, we have found our comfort zone. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ in our nation is in ribbons and in tatters. And it is so much water off a duck's back to us. Here God is challenging us by the example of the one Ezekiel calls a righteous man to engage in soul struggle to see the kingdom of God secured and extended in the world. And of course the marvelous thing is that to such a man God discloses himself in ways, did you notice in the passage in verse 6, in ways others will never see. So the story begins with Daniel's struggle. It continues in verses 4 to 11 with a description of the heavenly visitor's appearance. Verse 5, on the 24th day of the month, he was by the great river Tigris. He looked up, and there before him was a man dressed in linen. And this is obviously no ordinary man. He is dressed in such a way in this vision as to make certain things clear to Daniel. One day last week, I saw somebody in the city center wearing a black gown, wearing a colored hood over their shoulder, and carrying a strangely shaped square cap. It wasn't difficult to guess. This was somebody coming from a graduation service. This was a university or college graduate. The dress code told me who they were. The same day I saw a car with white ribbons on it, a girl dressed in white wearing a veil, a long train at the bottom of her dress. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out that this is probably either somebody who's off a rocker or somebody who's about to get married. And possibly some of you may think both. And we've got the same kind of dress code here in the description we are given of this visitor Daniel sees. Partly in the fact that the visitor is dressed in a linen garment, the garment of the priests, and particularly the garment of the high priest. And his body is described in almost otherworldly terms. It glows. It, as it were, burns. And it reminds us of other visions that we find in the scriptures. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the vision that we read from the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, which is undoubtedly a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think it's necessary for us to spend our time trying to be absolutely certain who this divine visitor is, whether this be a pre-incarnate vision of our Lord Jesus Christ, or, as I rather suspect in this case, a vision of some heavenly archangel, some great one from around the throne of God. The thing that comes through to us from the dress code is this, that here is someone dressed as a high priest, but not for a temple in this world. Here is someone whose very being seems to reflect the divine glory, because this person has stood in the very presence, the holy presence of God. I wonder if you remember how in Hebrews chapter 9, the author of Hebrews says that the Jerusalem temple and the holiest place of all in Jerusalem into which the high priest went was actually a copy. It wasn't the real thing and it wasn't the original thing. It was a copy of the heavenly temple of God and the holiest place of all. And in fact, everything the high priest did was a copy of what the great high priest in the heavenly temple would one day do. And what Daniel is really seeing here is a vision of someone who has come not from the Jerusalem temple, which so deeply concerns Daniel, as this building so deeply concerns us. If this building were in ruins, we would be in mourning. The temple is in ruins. It's not being rebuilt. Daniel is in mourning. He's deeply concerned. God is lifting up his eyes here from the temple in Jerusalem to the temple in which his throne stands, ruling over all. And he is coming to him in this heavenly visitor and displaying to him his majesty and glory and power, so much so that Daniel can scarcely stand it. He bows down, his strength leaves him, he feels his face becomes disfigured, because he's in the presence of someone who has come from the immediate presence and reflects the eternal glory of God. And whoever in particular this figure is, it is a figure who reveals the divine majesty and glory. A figure who evokes from Daniel a deep sense of awe and reverence for the power and majesty of God. And yet simultaneously, and notice the virtual simultaneity of these things, alongside the revelation of the glory of the divine majesty, comes to Daniel with an exquisite divine tenderness. And three times in this passage, verse 10, again in verse 16, again in verse 18, this figure who comes from the heavenly glory down to this sinful sod, as we were singing, touches frail Daniel. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me, he's prostrate, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And then even more intimately, verse 16, one who looked like a man touched my lips. And then again in verse 18, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. You see what he's experiencing? He's experiencing what the people of God experience every time they become conscious of his presence. Two things that to a non-Christian, a non-believer, are contradictory to one another. An overwhelming sense of the awesome majesty of Almighty God, the bright shining of his glory, the sense of his awe that fills the place. And at the same time, a tenderness that is so personal, so intimate, so detailed, and so gentle upon his spirit, as makes him conscious that this awesome God's awesomeness is nowhere more clearly evidenced than in the gentleness of his touch. And that's what it means for Daniel to meet with God, to experience his glory, to sense his power, and to realize that whatever is happening in history, behind history stands one whose sovereignty is absolute and whose mercy is tenderer than a father's love for his children or a mother's love for her infants. we might well leave this chapter saying, a pity we can't experience this. But of course we can. This is what we experience in the Spirit, as John says in Revelation chapter 1, every time we come into the heavenly temple, not this earthly building, but the heavenly temple that God is creating in Jesus Christ as He assembles His people together for worship. This is why we thrill in response to the revelations, the manifestations we have for us invisibly, yes, of the power and majesty, but also the extraordinary intimacy and tenderness, the sheer personalness of God's presence as He speaks to us through His Word. And we are as really conscious as Daniel was conscious that the Lord has come to us. Not all know that. It's amazing. Here in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 6, we are told that there were people who had some sense that there was a noise going on. It was, he tells us, like the sound of a multitude. They knew that something was going on, but as far as they were concerned, it was just many voices. And they couldn't hear in that sound the voice of this heavenly messenger. That's all too possible for us, isn't it? We can go out from a church service awestruck by what God has said to us and have our spirits broken when someone says to us, well, what was all that about? They heard the noises, but they never knew the voice. And Daniel, who heard the noises, also heard the voice. And so today, he speaks about his struggles. He speaks about the appearance of his visitor. And then, as the passage closes, he speaks about history's secrets. Daniel has obviously been seeking insight into the meaning of history and into the meaning of contemporary circumstances. And notice what the visitor says to him in verse 12. Daniel, he says, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. That is, from the beginning of this three-week period, your words were heard. Your prayers were answered. If chapter 9, verse 23 is on the same page of your Bible, look at it. It's the same message. Daniel, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. But then we're told, verse 20, do you know why I have come to you? Well, he'd come to answer Daniel's prayers. He'd come to help Daniel understand what God was going to do in the future, recorded in chapters 11 and 12. But he had been apparently delayed for 21 days. We learn some very important lessons from this great figure. We learn, for example, that all our prayers are always answered immediately. God does not have a long list in His pending file in heaven. He doesn't say, I'll get round to John or Jane or whoever in 3 weeks' time. He answers every true prayer absolutely instantaneously. That's the message. As soon as you began, you were heard and you were answered. It's the same message in chapter 9, verse 23. But on this occasion, as that answer has come, it has taken 3 weeks to get to Daniel. Because they were having problems in the divine sorting office, sending these prayer answers to the wrong places? Of course not. And this heavenly visitor explains what happened. Apparently, Daniel's concerns, Daniel's petitions for the kingdom of God had set up such a situation in these heavenly realms that there were dark powers had come to withstand this amazing supernatural figure. And he explains to Daniel Verse 13, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. This figure had gone off like a bullet from the presence of the heavenly prayer room and found himself en route, as it were, from heaven to earth, withstood by some dark, sinister, demonic force that was engaged in the activities of the Persian kingdom, which in part was now responsible for the cessation of the temple building. And he goes on to say it was only when Michael came. That's not Saint Michael, but Angel Michael. When Saint Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And as it were, as Michael engaged in this invisible conflict with the angelic forces behind Persia, this heavenly visitor had moved on. And then he says later on, and when I've delivered my message to you, I'm going back to that mighty conflict. Now, what is so important for us to understand, my dear Christian friends, is this: that apparently that is what happens when the people of God set their hearts and minds on seeing God's kingdom extended and seeing the defeats of God's kingdom overturned in the world that lies behind history, and that world that invisibly influences history. The prayers and cries of the people of God set up conflict situations which we do not see, we do not understand, but have their effect here on earth. It's really the same message that's taught in the book of Revelation when we are told in chapter 5 that the prayers of the saints were placed in the bowls of incense. And then in chapter 8, we are told about this angelic figure who is given the incense, that is the prayers of the saints, to cast that incense down upon the earth. And there are rumblings, thunder, lightning, events take place on earth because of the ways in which God takes the petitions of his people and employs them to influence the events of history. And the answer to the question that this figure asked Daniel in chapter 20, do you know why I have come to you? The answer to that question was quite simply this: I've come to you to explain that you're not here wrestling against merely flesh and blood, but you're engaged in something far bigger than yourself, far bigger even than your local circumstances. You are setting off chain reactions by your intercession that lead to conflict in heaven, but will eventually lead to the outworking of God's glorious purposes on earth, because these things, as he goes on to say, are written in the book of truth. I'm not even sure I really need to apply this. When the saints pray, opposition is inevitable. When the saints pray, opposition is inevitable. So long as we think of what we are doing in purely horizontal terms, we will never grasp what the big issue really is. And we will find ourselves merely beating the air, because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And God was really saying to Daniel, Daniel, even at 85, you're ready for the challenge. Pray on. I wonder if we can apply that to our own situations, your situation. Extraordinary situations in which some of you are in. Do not interpret them merely in flesh and blood terms if people are praying for you. God is working out his purpose through the opposition and will overcome it. Can we apply that to our God-given evangelistic situation? We can do many things in this church, many things with our building. But if we do them merely as those who feel we are wrestling against the flesh and blood of men and women outside and trying to persuade them to come to faith in Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves beating the air. Unless, as Jesus says, we first bind the strong man armed in prayer, his captives will never be released. Oh, would to God, we had a whole denomination, or at least a whole congregation of 85-year-olds. That would do us. 75-year-olds would do us. 65-year-olds, 55-year-olds, 45-year-olds, 15-year-olds would do for God. We will take the risk of entering into the battle. Oh, my friend, will you do that? Will you dare to be a Daniel in prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we confess as we read your word how often it is simply too much for us. The awesomeness of it is too much for us. But also the tenderness is also too much for us. We pray that you would place your hand upon our shoulder, upon our lips, upon our hands, and raise us up. And say also to us, you are dearly loved and highly esteemed by me. Come and serve me for my glory. Give us grace to do this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.